We've had several lessons from this series in the valley. I began about a month and a half ago with In the Valley, God is Still God. And then we talked about In the Valley, I Am Not Alone. And today we will conclude with In the Valley, Climbing Out of the Valley. Because the valley is a temporary place. We are told in the 23rd Psalm that the Good Shepherd leads us through the valley. We are not to take up residence there. We are not to stay in the valley. We need to come out of it. We need to climb out. Sometimes climbing out of the valley is not the easiest thing to do because we've been down in that valley. Now we've got to climb up another mountain. But we need to thank God for the mountains that were given, because those mountains are what make us strong. And He gives us the strength to go up those mountains, to climb up those mountains. Sometimes climbing a mountain, though, can be treacherous. My mom doesn't like this picture. That's her car. And I had driven it to Tennessee for the lectureship at the East Tennessee School of Preaching. And I believe this was in February of 2012. And my friends that I was staying with live up on the side of a mountain. I've gotten used to now driving up their driveway. But at the time, I wasn't used to driving up their driveway. I hadn't done it for some time. And I had come around the curve there, and I found their driveway quite fine. No problem with finding it. And I started up the hill, and I got near the top of the hill, and I saw two trees. They have two trees, one on either side of the driveway at the top. And you've got to go fast to get up that driveway or you're not going to make it. I saw those two trees and I put the brakes on because I didn't want to hit either of those trees. And then my car said, nope, not going to go up this hill. We stopped about, 100 yards, I'd say, from the top, maybe 200 yards. So I tried a couple times to, run it up, and it wasn't going to do it. So I thought, well, I'll back it all the way back down, and I could see where there was a turnaround place. And it was about 100 yards behind me. And I thought, that I'll just back into that place, and I'll turn around. I'll go back down the driveway that way instead of trying to back all the way down, because it's several tenths of a mile up that driveway. So I started to back my way down to get into that parking spot, and I started to turn the wheel, and I guess I turned it too soon. And sure enough, I went right into the culvert that was there. I could feel the car was sliding down into that culvert. I tried to come out a few times, and it wasn't going to come up out of that culvert. It was stuck in there, in that gravel. So I opened up the door. I don't know if you can tell from this picture. I opened up the door to get out of the car and realized that I had shrunk while I was in the car because it was a good distance down to the ground from the front door. And what actually happened was that the car was tipped into that culvert. The back wheel had come up off of the ground there. I had to go up to the house. I had to jump out of the car. Then I had to go up to the house and get my friend to come out with his tractor and pull me out of that culvert. So we were eventually able to get out of it. But it shows you that going up and down mountains can be treacherous. And any of us who have driven through the mountains, and I imagine you have living in North Carolina, at some point driven through the mountains. Driving through the mountains, you find out that they can be treacherous, especially when there's fog and you can't see where the side is. Or you get pretty close to the side as you're coming down around a curve and you can see there's a pretty far drop there. It can be treacherous to go on the mountain. But we're told that we're to give thanks in everything, even for mountains metaphorically, that come into our lives. Metaphorically, a mountain is something that gives us pause. And it gives us a little bit of fear sometimes to try and climb up that mountain. But we're to give thanks to God for everything, even the mountains. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it tells us, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're to remember to give thanks in all things, even if our situation at the time may seem bleak. We give thanks to God for what? For the fact that he gives us the strength to get through that problem. He gives us the comfort that we need. I want you to recognize this morning that acknowledging negativity is not an unfaithful act. We can discuss anything with God. So there are people out there who look at depression and they say, if anybody has depression, well, that's a sin, because you shouldn't have depression if you have God. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. And as we go through the Bible, we can see all kinds of people that dealt with depression in their lives. And we can see that anything that we are feeling can be brought before God in prayer. We can discuss anything with God. So we see, for instance, when we read the prophet Habakkuk, that he questioned God on why God was allowing evil to prosper. And David did the same thing as we read through some of the Psalms. We see that Job wanted to go to court with God. And he wanted to either be the one who was the defendant, defending himself against what God was allowing to happen to him, what he thought God was doing to him, actually, because he said, I'm not guilty of any sins, so why would God bring these calamities upon me? So he said, I'll be the defendant in the court. Likewise, he also said, I'll be the prosecutor and prosecute God for bringing these things against me. But he wanted to go to court against God. Abraham bartered with God. When God said he was going to bring destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, would you bring destruction on the city if there were 50 righteous people in it? And God said, no, I will not if there's 50, if I can find 50 righteous people. Abraham said, well, how about 40? Brought God all the way down to 10 people. What if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom? And God said, I will not destroy the city if there are 10 righteous people to be found in Sodom. Abraham probably thought by that time that Lot's own family had grown to 10 people. And in fact, it may have, because we see it talking about Lot's son-in-laws. But we see that only Lot and two daughters escaped. His wife escaped, but she looked back and turned into, as we know, a pillar of salt. The storm caught up with her. We see that Jacob wrestled with God. That's what his name means, Israel. The name means to wrestle with God. And we see others as well. In Psalm 88, a psalm of David, in verse 18, it says, darkness is my only friend. You have heard the Simon and Garfunkel song, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. Did you know it was biblical? What about David's son, Solomon? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. From Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's interesting to note the Hebrew word that is used there, if you will allow me to chase a rabbit for a moment. Hebel is the word that is used here that is translated in some versions as vanity, translated in other versions as in other ways. But really, if we look at the meaning of the word, it means a smoke or a vapor. And what the preacher, Solomon, is saying here is that all things are a vapor. Because as a man's life is a vapor, and then it vanishes quickly away. It's interesting to notice the translations of that word throughout the Old Testament, specifically when you go to the Septuagint, and you see the Greek language being used there to translate the Hebrew into Greek. We find out that in several places, the word idol is used. An idol is a vapor. So it's quite interesting to notice that. But Solomon said, all things are a vapor. All things are smoke. They vanish away. He was depressed because he couldn't find meaning in anything. At the end of the book, he finally finds meaning in following God and keeping his commands. He says, for this is the whole of man. We perceive and hope that we are correct in saying that this means that Solomon was living through his life doing all of these things, trying to find meaning, and finding that it left a hole in his soul. Money didn't bring meaning. Women didn't bring meaning. Wine didn't bring meaning. Knowledge didn't bring meaning. None of those things brought what he thought they would. It seems by the end of the book that he confesses and repents in saying that we are not whole. Man is not whole until he follows the commands of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole of man. About after Solomon, we find that Jesus himself faced quite a bit of depression. It says that Jesus, when he went into the garden to pray, he took two of his disciples with him, went a certain way, and three of his disciples, and caused them to stay there, and then he went further and prayed to the Lord, to his Father. And it says that he began to be greatly distressed in Mark chapter 14. He was greatly distressed. Why? Because he knew what was going to happen. He came back and found the three asleep. So he woke them up and he told them to watch. It was dangerous. That was a dangerous night because they were coming for Jesus and he knew it. And he said, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Foretelling a little bit more than just their physical sleep. He went a ways into the garden again and prayed again, and he came back and yet found them sleeping. And it says he left them. Jesus did not engage in bitterness over what had happened. Further, when they do come to arrest Jesus, we find that his friends scattered. One of them had betrayed him and betrayed him with a kiss. And then they scattered. And the one who said, I'll fight to the death, I'll die right beside you, came back after Jesus was in Roman custody and denied him within Jesus' hearing. Because it says, when the cock crowed, Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. I imagine Peter faced some depression at that point as well. It says he went out and wept bitterly. I imagine the next 3 days were not easy for him either. At least the next 2 days. Paul faced depression as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. They despaired of life itself. Have you ever heard people make the comment that the Bible says that God won't give you more than you can handle? Brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, we will be given more than we can handle because we are supposed to rely upon God. We can't handle those things on our own. We can handle it with God. It's really God that's handling it. But the Bible doesn't tell us that we won't be given more than we can handle. In fact, when we read this, we see that Paul and the other who were with him were definitely given more than they could handle. We despaired even of life. It calls to mind perhaps Elijah, who despaired of his life and said it would be better if his life would be taken away, and Jeremiah, who said it'd be better if I had never been born. Acknowledging negativity in your life that has come upon you, acknowledging your feelings about that, acknowledging feelings of despair is not a sin. It's not breaking faith to feel that way, as long as we know that God is still with us and we turn to Him for our strength. So how do we climb out of that valley? Sometimes it feels like we're in a hole. And you can see the person climbing out of the hole here with his fingers are finally on the brim of that. And he says, almost there. And sometimes it feels like we're always almost there, but are we ever going to climb out? The quarantine that has come upon us this year is not the only problem we've had in 2020, is it? We started out with the fires that were taking place in Australia. Australia was on fire. Seemed like the whole continent. There was the death of a big name basketball player that a lot of people looked up to as a hero. Then came this disease, this pandemic, that a lot of people didn't expect would come, but it did. And then a shutdown, and some people, some among our own number, lost their jobs. Among that, and there was the fear of getting that disease, especially among those who are immunocompromised or who are older, because it does prey upon them more than the young, it seems. And that wasn't enough that we heard about murder, what do they call them, murder hornets? Yeah. Murder hornets in Washington spreading Asian murder hornets. Somehow they got to America. There are, of course, also hurricanes. We have 7 months to go yet in the year, so fasten your seatbelts. And now the riots, which are taking place. And we see these things and we wonder, will we ever get out of this valley? But God is leading us through that valley. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And his rod and staff are there to comfort us. That staff is to fight. That staff is to guide us. The rod is to fight off the predators that would come after us. So how do we get out of it? Point number one, to get out of the valley, to overcome our obstacles, we must put aside sinful behavior. The Hebrews writer said, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Before he said to run with endurance, he also said to throw off the weights that are weighing us down. A runner, when he trains, runs with weights. Those things that weigh him down so that he will get stronger. And so that when he actually runs the race and removes those weights, he'll be able to run faster and further. Also keep in mind the endurance. Life is not a quick 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And so you must run it with endurance as one would run a marathon. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. But we have to cast off those things that would bind us down, and that is our sinful behavior. Look at our lives, see which changes we need to make, because we make changes all the way through our lives. You never reach a plateau where you can say, well, I've learned all I can learn now. No. At 108 years old, you'll still be looking for new things to learn and things to change. Number two, trust in God for strength and wisdom. Isaiah said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." So looking back to Isaiah, which we just studied, telling us to trust in God for our salvation and our strength. Number three, in overcoming life's obstacles, we need to keep calm and read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, which tells us about dealing with doubt. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." That's our own doubts that are being spoken of there. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that would be the person who thinks he's smarter than God. That would be most of us. You ever notice that when people are having trouble and we pray to God to help us out of our troubles, we also think that we should tell God how he can help us out of our problems. We've gotten into the habit of thinking we know more than God knows about bringing us through things. He says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's talking about our own thoughts, our own thought process. That's what we have to bring under control. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we have to get away from that disobedience to God. And when we have become obedient to God, we can go back and fix those things that we've messed up. Not God, we've messed up. Number four, in overcoming life's obstacles, know that God can do anything. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Rhetorical question there. Everything that we see, everything that we look into space, outer space, and we see the stars and the planets, suns of other solar systems, other galaxies. Several, I guess it was about a year ago now. I had gone outside at a friend's house, and it was the first time I could remember actually being able to see the Milky Way. There were not a lot of lights that were blocking the viewing of the sky. And it actually took some time. I had to look at the sky for some time. And suddenly I realized that I was looking at what looked like a long cloud across the sky, but that cloud was full of stars. And I realized that's the Milky Way. I've seen pictures of it, had not seen it physically. Do you realize when you look at that, that God created all of that in an instant? It says 6 days. But it says all he said was, let there be. All of that created by God, nothing is too hard for him because he set the laws of physics in motion. Number five, recognize that God uses obstacles for his own purposes. You see what happened to Joseph in the book of Genesis. His brothers got angry at him because, well, he had a couple of dreams and he decided to tell them about them. And maybe he was a little bit boastful about those dreams and saying, my sheath was much fuller than all of yours. And he said, all of the stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to me. And so his brothers were jealous and they decided to get rid of him. Of course, we know the story. They threw him into the well, and then one of them said, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites or Midianites that are coming through the land here. He ended up in Egypt. He ended up in Potiphar's house. Things looked good for him there because there was only one thing that Potiphar withheld from him, and that was his own wife. But she wanted Joseph. And so he ended up thrown into prison because she made a false claim that Joseph had tried to lay with her. When he ran from the house naked, she had his garment. It looked pretty bad. Potiphar had to do something. So he throws Joseph into prison. He's there for another, I believe it was 13 years, 8 years or 13 years. Now in prison for a long time. Interprets the dream of the baker and the butler. Might call him the king's taster. Interprets their dreams, says, hey, when you come back into service to the one, when you come back into the service of the king, remember my name. But he doesn't. And so Joseph continues to be there in prison. And then finally, the Pharaoh has a dream he can't interpret. And now, the king's tester remembers. The king's cupbearer. And he says, I remember a man when I was in prison. and this man can interpret dreams. He interpreted my dream correctly. He interpreted the dream of the baker correctly, the one that tried to kill you. You remember that, Pharaoh? And so Pharaoh calls for him. And he ends up second in command over all of Egypt. And Joseph says to his brothers when they meet again, and they are in fear, who wouldn't be? And Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. God is working through these problems that look like bad things to us. They are bad things. Those look like bad things. They're bad things. But guess what? God can work through them to bring about good, even though it's something that's very bad. He can work through it to bring about good. You can look at your own life, see problems that happen throughout your life and say, that was a bad thing, but I could see where it led to this, which led to this, which led to that. And it was a very good thing in the end. God's working through those problems. We know that God works all things to his glory, according to those who are called to his glory. All things for good. Romans chapter 8. Now we have to remember not to fall off the mountain. We're climbing up that mountain. I told you it's treacherous to climb up that mountain. What might make us to fall off the mountain? That might be if we begin to trust in the wrong things. Some people might trust in, well, I joined the church. That means I'm safe because I joined the church. Anybody can join a church. Doesn't take much to join a church. A lot of churches want you to join. Joining the church, a church, is not what's going to get you to heaven. It's not what's going to get you over your problems. Some people say, well, I have a good singing voice. And that good singing voice, they rely on that good singing voice. Guess what? You fell off the mountain. Some people rely on their education. This is something I have to watch out for sometimes. And they say, well, I have a lot of education in the Bible. I went to a good school, and I got a degree in the Bible, and I know all about God's Word. You fell off the mountain. You can't rely on that. You have to rely on Jesus the Christ. His blood. It's his blood. There's nothing you can do. We have all sinned. That makes us to have a blemish. We cannot atone for our own sins. Remember the Sermon on Atonement a few months back? What does it mean, at one meant? At one with God. We can't do that on our own. We need a sacrifice which is blemishless. And that sacrifice has already been given, and that is Jesus the Christ. Only through him, only through our obedience to him, our faith in him, can we trust that we're not going to fall off the mountain. See the guy in the last picture there? He's clinging on for dear life. That's what we have to do as well. But our faith is going to help us through. Because Isaiah says in chapter 41 and verse 3 of his book, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Keep that in mind. God will take hold of our hand. If I'm on the mountain, when God grabs that hand, I'm not going to fall off. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through him we have the victory. Over what? He says in the verse preceding that, over the grave and over death. We have victory over that through Jesus the Christ. Let us pray.